on Sunday the 16th of April. So that was the Sunday after Easter. I launched into a series on the identity of the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army's identity, of course, is God-given and God-sustained. But it is vulnerable to being squeezed and distorted by ungodly pressures. So clarity of purpose is essential. Similarly, every generation needs to explore this God-given identity so that our mission makes sense in that day. So at first, we focused on mission. What is the Salvation Army called to do? And we had five things. Shall we have a test? Right, okay, so this is your last chance. Listen. If you want to know what we're about, this is it. The Salvation Army exists to share the good news, to serve others without discrimination, to nurture disciples of Jesus, to care for creation, to seek justice and reconciliation. Our focus then shifted to vision. What do we want to achieve by doing all these things that we do? We want fullness of life for all with Jesus. And this, of course, is an ambitious vision. We want everyone to share in the life that only Jesus can give. Finally, today, and as I've already said, we focus on our intention. Why do we do what we do? And the answer is quite simple. It might seem blindingly obvious. We do it all to love God and to love others. So this motto, love God, love others, underpins, inspires, and motivates everything that we, as the Salvation Army, do. So it goes without saying that we cannot simply love God and ignore others. Neither should we love others and behave as if God didn't exist. This is a constant challenge for the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army's wellspring and our driving force is summarized by this motto. Love God. Love others. And Jesus showed us how to live out these two commandments. And he does so in a very poignant way in the passage that Shirley read to us earlier. And Jesus concludes this feet-washing episode, if you will, by saying in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So this morning we will consider Jesus' example as he washes his disciples' feet to understand what loving implies for each of us. So there's little doubt that in ancient times, feet washing, as it is today probably, was a disgusting job. In the ancient Near East, people mostly travelled by feet and they wore open footwear. So when the weather was dry, feet were dusty. When the weather was wet, feet were muddy. And that's without counting the human excrement that was tipped out of houses and into the streets, and the animal waste that was left on country roads and city streets. Judy, do you fancy the idea of foot washing? I didn't think so. So by any measure, feet washing is a disgusting job. But doing disgusting things for people that we love isn't that exceptional. It isn't that much out of the ordinary. In our house, for instance, we do disgusting things for people that we love on a regular basis. I'm not naming Eva. In our house, doing these disgusting things is a regular occurrence. So it can't be the disgusting side of this story that's the crux of the matter. The crux of this story was that feet washing was a menial task. So menial, in fact, it was almost entirely connected to slavery. It's never recorded as being a caring, loving task. It's a job that no one wanted to do. And it was left to those who were considered the lowest of the low. So Jesus is acting something out here. This is about more than washing filthy, disgusting, and I'm going to stop here, feet. Jesus is taking the place of a servant, but not just any servant. Jesus is taking the place of the lowest of servants. And this is the same Jesus who we know to be truly and properly man and truly and properly God. This is the Jesus who throughout the Gospel of John is consistently portrayed as the Son of God who is inaugurating a new era in God's interaction with humankind. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, condescends to demonstrate his love for his followers in the most demeaning of ways. So it's no coincidence that the author of John doesn't include a Last Supper or a Eucharist in his account of the Easter story. The Johannine writer, the gospel writer, John, includes a scene of upside down, foolish to many, of shocking but God-soaked love at this point. John includes it because it opens up a sequence of events that will lead to Jesus' crucifixion. And in the crucifixion, the same sort of role reversal takes place as does in the foot washing scene. Jesus, who will ultimately, how does one get animated with a bad throat? And I rely on this. In the crucifixion, the same sort of role reversal takes place as does in the foot washing scene. Jesus, who will ultimately judge us all, takes the place of a criminal on the cross that is rightfully ours, and he takes our punishment. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Christ Jesus, who by being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. How many of us would have used that situation to our own advantage? I'm too good for this feet washing business. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We know it. Jesus' death is the supreme expression of God's love for us. And to return to John 3:16, and perhaps some of you will join in with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is how God loves us. Jesus' death shows us the extent of God's love for us. So this is a very different kind of love that makes Lisette and me occasionally clear up a mess after Eva. This is a love that defeats death and brings new life to those who repent and who place their trust in God and receive the blessing of His love. We are such people. We claim to know God's love. We claim to experience the salvation that only He can offer. And this vision has inspired us and generations of salvationists to show love to everyone, particularly those who are lost, left behind, lonely, friendless, and often struggling with complex problems. After all, William Booth put it this way: the ruling passion of the true salvationist is love. And Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the early leaders, thought leaders in the Salvation Army, expanded on this concept beautifully. I've read it recently. I'm going to read it again. And I can't read it without it catching me in the throat. Such is the challenge of these words. This is what Samuel Logan Brengel says. We must still prove our discipleship by our love one for the other. It's not enough to wear the uniform, to profess loyalty to army leaders and principles, to give our goods to feed the poor and our bodies to be burned. We must love one another. We must make this the badge of our discipleship. The army is so thoroughly organized and disciplined, so wrought into the life of nations, so fortified with valuable properties, and on such sound financial basis that it is not likely to perish as an organization, but it will become a spiritually dead thing if love leaks out. Love is the life of the army. But if love leaks out, we shall lose our crown. We shall have a name to live by and yet be dead. We may still house the homeless, dole out food to the hungry, punctiliously perform our routine work, but the mighty ministry of the Spirit will no longer be our glory. Our musicians will play meticulously. Our songsters will revel in the artistry of song that tickles the ear but leaves the heart cold and hard. Our officers will make broad their phylacteries and hobnob with mayors and councilmen and be greeted in the marketplace. And God will not be among us. We shall still recruit our ranks and supply our training garrisons with cadets from among our own young people, but we shall cease to be saviors of the lost sheep that have no shepherd. If the future of the Salvation Army is still to be glorious, we must heed the exhortation. Let brotherly love continue. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. We focus in here on the identity of the Salvation Army, but there is no Salvation Army apart from men and women, boys and girls, who are passionate and who are devoted to sharing this love. No one else is going to do this work apart from me and apart from you. And here it is. You know, loving people, it's all right, isn't it? It's all right. It sounds all right. But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about a love, an upside down love, a love that forces us to step out of our boundaries, that forces us to be uncomfortable for the sake of the other, as he did. So my challenge for this morning is quite simple. Does this motto, love God, love others, underpin all of your living? Do you step out in love for others? Are you willing to break social conventions to display love for the other? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to make the sacrifice? Because this is not soppy. This is not romantic. This is not Hollywood. This is not a warm feeling. This is love that gives life. This is love that defeats death and gives life. That's the kind of love that Jesus shows us. And it's the kind of love that we are to share with others. So we're going to sing a song. And the chorus says this. And again, it's one that gets me. I have not much to give thee, Lord, for that great love which made thee mine. I have not much to give thee, Lord, but all I have is thine. Earlier on in the meeting, we sang these words, didn't we, that said that God delights in us. And isn't that a wonderful image? God delights in every single one of you. If we had the time, I would come round and I would shake your hand and I would say, God delights in you. And it's true. God delights in you, and God loves you so much that he was prepared to give his one and only son to die for you. So our response, of course, could be to accept that love, and to praise God, and to worship God, and to do all the right things, and to button up our uniforms, and polish off our baritones, and turn up and to feed the poor as we do in this place. The duty's not enough. What God asks us is to love others. And as he demonstrates in this passage, that involves stepping out of your comfort zone. Involves taking a risk. But it's for this wonderful purpose, that others might know that love. A love that defeats the grave. A love that defeats death and gives life. Life in all its fullness. Let's sing together.